But anyhow, pray for Debbie, pray for the family. So there are the announcements. Psalm 76 is where we're at this evening. Psalm number 76. And this is a psalm of Jesus Christ's future ministry. You may think that his ministry on earth, 3.5 years, public ministry, die on the cross, resurrection from the dead, ascend up into heaven, give gifts to men, offer, you know, give the Holy Spirit and all that, and that was his ministry. The reality is that was part of his ministry, and the rest of his ministry is in the future. And so you're going to read about that here in Psalm 76. The ultimate fulfillment and the end of Jesus Christ's ministry is in 1 Corinthians, and it says that when death is finally abolished, that he has done everything, he has gathered everything up to God, and that is the ultimate final end and conclusion to the ministry of Jesus Christ. And I don't say that's not the end of Jesus Christ. Obviously, it's just that's the work that was given, that he volunteered, that he did, he will do. Now, this is the future of Jesus Christ's ministry, future to us, and it is a description of the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ. Psalm 76. And I think you could say it's a pertinent now that we have a new administration as of today, inauguration day and all that, got a new president, new vice president, all that kind of thing, got a new administration. And one day you'll have a real administration on this earth that will rule in righteousness. And this is a description of it here. Psalm 76, verse 1 says, "In Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. In Salem also is his tabernacle, and his dwelling place in Zion. There break he the arrows of the bow, the shield, and the sword, and the battle, Selah. Thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey. The stout-hearted are spoiled. They have slept their sleep, and none of the men of might have found their hands. At thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and the horse are cast into a deep or dead sleep. Thou, even thou, art to be feared, and who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Thou hast caused judgment to be heard from heaven. The earth feared and was still. When God arose to judgment, to save all the meek of the earth, Selah. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Vow, pay unto the Lord your God, let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes, he is terrible to the kings of the earth." All right, so you just read a description of the future ministry of Jesus Christ as King of Kings and Lord of Lords on the throne in Jerusalem, and what that's going to look like. And I give you a couple of things to think about when Jesus Christ returns. Well, when Jesus Christ was here the first time, people went to find Jesus Christ. They went to go see him where he was. When he ascended up into heaven, You can't go see him anywhere because he's obviously his body. He himself is in heaven, and so you have a connection to Jesus Christ, not by sight, by faith. But I mean, they even had to have faith even when he was here. So I mean, it wasn't necessarily that they didn't have faith then, because there were people who saw Jesus Christ who didn't believe in Jesus Christ. So it was faith. But you understand the point. You can't go see him right now. But when he was here, people went to go see him. Now he says, come to me, or he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, all that kind of stuff. And then when he went up, he told his followers, he said, now go out and tell about me. When he returns, he's going to say once again, come to me now. And that will be what we will all do. If you're saved, if you've trusted Jesus Christ, if you are part of the nations in the millennial reign, what you'll do every few years or every year or every 12 months or whatever it is, at least you'll make a visit to Jerusalem and you'll go see the king. And so that will be the setup. So we'll get to that. That's kind of the end of this psalm, but just the idea of when he's here, when his body is here on earth, it's come and see. When he's up in heaven, it's go and tell. And when he comes back, it's come and see again. So that's kind of the idea. But let's pray, and then I'm going to go through and show you several of these things and make some cross references, and just hopefully we can think about the reign of Jesus Christ and what a glorious time that's going to be. What an incredible time that's going to be on the earth. But let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us this evening. Help us understand our Bibles. Help us exalt Jesus Christ. Help us to be filled with the Spirit of God through the words of God. And Lord, I thank you for the salvation that's in Jesus Christ, eternal life, righteousness, all those things. But Lord, I pray that you'd really help us this evening and encourage your flock, encourage your people. These folks have graciously come here and after work or just traveled a little bit of a distance to get here, and I pray they would be blessed for being here. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, Jesus Christ on the throne. I'm going to show you several things in these verses that are events and deal with the ministry of Jesus Christ. When he returns to this earth, he will, I won't say he will resume his ministry. He has a ministry going on right now. It's just not the same form that it was when he was here. Now it's the Holy Spirit and working through the Holy Spirit and through people and through the body of Christ that is the people and things like that. And then when he returns, it'll be this ministry here. So Psalm 76, the first thing you notice is in verse 1 that you can notice in this is that when Jesus Christ returns, the Bible says, in Judah is God known. So Jesus Christ will bring the knowledge of God back to Judah. He will. If you remember over there in the book of Hosea, he said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And it wasn't just like they don't have education. That's not what he was talking about. They didn't get degrees or anything. The point was they're destroyed because they don't know God. And when Jesus Christ returns, God will be known in Judah. And that's where Jesus Christ will live. It will be in Judah, particularly in Jerusalem. I'll read you this one because I got several of these cross references. But in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, the Lord said, for I desired mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. That was what the Lord was looking for, that people would have the knowledge of God, which is an interesting thing. That reminded me of something. Look over in John chapter 17 and verse 3. It reminds me of something, the way God describes eternal life. Look in John 17:3. This is an interesting description of eternal life. The knowledge of God. When Jesus Christ returns, the Bible says, in Judah is the knowledge of God. And so he will bring knowledge of God to that area. Now look in John 17:3. Look at this definition of eternal life. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. That's interesting. This is eternal life. This is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. He said, that's eternal life. To know God, have the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Which makes sense when you read in Hosea where he said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You got salvation, which is eternal life, which is the knowledge of God, and you've got people being destroyed because they have no knowledge of God. So it would be a definition you may not have thought about or seen in the Bible, but he's talking about eternal life there. And Jesus Christ will bring the knowledge of God to Judah, back over here in Psalm 76. So it's another thing he'll do. Not only will he bring the knowledge of God to Judah, but he'll have a reputation in Israel that he didn't have before. This time when he returns to the earth, his reputation in Israel will be great. He'll have a great reputation. The Bible says in Psalm 76, verse 1, in Judah is God known. His name is great in Israel. That will be a great situation there. When Jesus Christ showed up the first time, he is God manifest in the flesh. And the Bible says he was made of no reputation. And he showed up among his own. And the Bible says his own received him not. When he returns, he will bring a knowledge of God in Judah, and his reputation, his name, the Bible says, will be great in Israel. What a day. What a day that'll be. He will make his home in Jerusalem. Look in verse 2. In Salem, that's Jerusalem. In Salem also is his tabernacle. That's where he's going to live. His house, his palace, his temple. In Salem also is his tabernacle. And his dwelling place in Zion. So God's home will be in Jerusalem. And when we say things like God's not done with Israel, well, one of the things we mean by that is when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, and I know I've said it multiple times, but when Jesus Christ returns to this earth, he's not going anywhere, but he's going to Jerusalem. He's going to the promised land, and particularly the city that he calls it's Zion. It's the city that is the city of our God and things like that. So you're going to go live in Jerusalem. It says in Salem also is his tabernacle. His dwelling place is in Zion. He's not coming to Dallas or Houston to make his home. He's going to Jerusalem. And if you want to go see the King of Kings, which you will have to do at some point, is you'll have to make a trip to Jerusalem. And you'll go see him. So we'll all, you know, if you're around in the millennium and you're some Gentile in the United States, you'll get a plane and you'll go fly over there. You'll make a trip over there, and you'll bring offerings with you. And we'll see that in a minute. But he's going to make his home in Jerusalem. That will be the headquarters of the world. Next thing is this. When he makes his home in Jerusalem, there won't be any, the Bible says, no weapon formed against thee shall prosper. And here's the verse that describes that. Verse 3, Psalm 76, 3. There break he the arrows of the bow, the shield, and the sword, and the battle. So when Jesus Christ returns, he will bring the knowledge of God in Judah. He will have a wonderful reputation in Israel. He'll make Jerusalem his home. And he will be an unassailable fortress. You won't be able to launch an attack against Jesus Christ. There won't be any enemies that will mount an attack against you. You won't be able to do that. And so, only at the end of, if you remember, just a little detour here, but at the very end of the thousand-year reign, when the devil is loosed in Revelation, At the very end of the thousand-year reign, the devil is loosed, and he gathers up nations, and they gather around Jerusalem, and he just says the word, and they're just, it's just like Elijah calling down fire from heaven. I mean, it's the same thing. And these folks that want to mount an attack against Jesus Christ, they'll just be burnt up. And so, which is incredible that the devil, he's that deceptive. You imagine people that have lived 1,000 years in peace and in righteousness, and the devil shows up after 1,000 years of that and convinces them that the leadership that's currently in leadership is bad. He convinces them that Jesus Christ is not a good king. That's incredible. That creature is incredibly deceptive. I guess he deceived Adam and Eve, and they lived in a perfect environment. They didn't have any. There was nothing there. Nothing bad. Didn't have a bad history. They didn't grow up bad or anything like that. So he's incredibly deceptive. But when Jesus Christ is ruling on the throne, you won't be able to. There will be no war. There will be no fighting. In fact, the Bible says it's in Isaiah, and I'll just quote the part to you that describes this. He says, "No weapon formed against thee shall prosper." And I know people have taken those verses or those words and, you know, stuck them to themselves. And, oh, it's me. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. It's not you. It's Jesus Christ on the throne. No weapon formed will prosper. He breaks the bow. He breaks the arrow. He breaks the shield. He breaks the whole thing. He says over there, and I think it's Amos maybe, or Hosea, somewhere in there, Joel, where he says that they'll turn their swords into plowshares. There's no need for weapons, but there is a need for farm equipment because it's going to be so fruitful. There's no need for weapons, though. So Jesus Christ, he will make peace. He will be the enforcer of peace. He will create peace on this earth for 1,000 years. And then verse 4, he will be more glorious than anything on this earth. The Bible says in verse 4, "Thou art more glorious and excellent than the mountains of prey." He will be the biggest, the biggest star on this earth, the biggest celebrity on this earth. I mean, if you wanted to put it that way, but he will be the most famous person on this earth. Jesus Christ will be more glorious, more excellent than anything else, and anyone else. What a great day that'll be. What a great day that'll be. What a blessing. Then verse 5. This is what he's going to do to the enemies. The Bible says in verse 5, "The stout-hearted are spoiled. They've slept their sleep. And none of the men of might have found their hands." The Bible says that the Lord, he will oppose the proud. He will put the proud down. One of the things that it mentions here, they have slept their sleep. I think of that like this, and there's probably another cross reference to it somewhere, but I think of it like this, that people that have taken their sort of taken their ease and these folks that he describes as stout-hearted, they've just rested in their own pride and sort of magnified themselves and then they wake up to this terrible reality that the life that they've lived hasn't been honoring to God. They've honored themselves, and now they're going to have to deal with the reality that they're not right with God. They've neglected the preparation to be right with God. So he says they've slept their sleep. Now it's like now they've awoken to, unfortunately, torment. Let me give you one cross reference to that. Look in Revelation chapter 14. This is bad news if you're on the wrong side of this. They've slept their sleep. They had their rest, so to speak, and now they end up in a place where there's no rest. But this is the stout-hearted. This is the proud. These are the people that didn't need God. They don't need Jesus Christ. And then they find out how much they need Jesus Christ because they're sinners. And all sinners need Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 14, verse 10, the Bible says, "The same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest." They had their rest. They have no rest. "Day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." That's people who enjoyed this life at the expense of their own soul. They committed idolatry in order to enjoy this life. And in so doing, they abandoned Jesus Christ. They abandoned God, and they now God is here, and now he's going to call all things into account. So the Lord will abase and oppose the proud, put them down. Just a curious question. Maybe you guys probably know the verse. Y'all remember who he says inherits the earth? The meek. Hey! The meek shall inherit the earth. All right, back over here in Psalm 76, verse 6. He only needs to speak, and his enemies will fail. The Bible says in Psalm 76, "At thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and horse are cast into a dead sleep." It's like he doesn't have to fund an army. He doesn't have to get off the throne. He just says the word. The Bible says, "At thy rebuke, O God of Jacob, both the chariot and horse are cast into a dead sleep." Let me give you a cross reference to that. Look over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians, well, I'll tell you what, we'll just, Genesis 1:1, let's do that one. 2 Thessalonians, look in chapter 2, we'll just read this verse about his words and how he uses his words. And his words, I mean, they can be a help, they can be a comfort. But if you're on the wrong side of Jesus Christ, his words will be devastating. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. "Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Notice that, "whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth." It just says the word, like he said over there in Psalm 76. He said, At thy rebuke, the chariots were turned over, the whole thing, all the enemies were just toppled, cast into a dead sleep. So he speaks the word, his enemies fail. The next thing is, the fear of the Lord will be inevitable at this point in time. Back over in Psalm 76, verse 7 and verse 8. The Bible says in Psalm 76, verse 7, "Thou, even thou, art to be feared. And who may stand in thy sight when once thou art angry? Thou didst cause judgment to be heard from heaven, and the earth feared and was still." The fear of the Lord, one of the things about the fear of the Lord is it's good, it is healthy, it is the beginning of wisdom. But one of the things about it is, it is ultimately inevitable. It will ultimately be inevitable. People will fear God who don't fear God, and if you can fear God now, you won't have to be afraid of him later. But if you're not fear him now, you won't have any wisdom, and you'll have to be afraid of him later. Look over in Proverbs. I'll give you this inevitability of this thing. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24. The fear of the Lord will be inevitable. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 24. The Bible says this in Proverbs 1:24. It says, "Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh." Not if it comes, but when it comes. He says, "I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me, for that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel, they despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices." Wow. So he says, not if this happens, but when this happens, just know, you didn't listen to me when I stretched out my hand to you, when I called out to you, when I tried to help you. Just know that when all this comes around, you will be afraid, and I will not listen anymore. I'm not going to be interested anymore. So the fear of the Lord will be inevitable when Jesus Christ returns and rules in Jerusalem. And then you have back over in Psalm 76. There's a couple more things here. Verse 9, you have deliverance that comes out of Zion. Psalm 76:9, when God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth. Selah. There you go. So salvation out of Zion. You read about that. The meek shall inherit the earth over there in Matthew 5:5. But there's another mention of this. And here, I'll just read it to you, because we're going to go to Isaiah in just a minute. But let me read this one to you. It's Isaiah 11, verse 4, where you've got deliverance that comes out of Zion. He says, verse 1, "And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him." He's talking about Jesus Christ. "The Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and shall make him of a quick understanding in the fear of the Lord, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither reprove after the hearing of his ears, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked." Interesting. It keeps talking about righteousness and righteousness. In fact, in verse 6 there, this is great. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb." There you go. The curse is removed. "The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." Wow. How sweet. How nice. You got a wolf and a lamb laying down together, or playing together. You got the leopard and a baby goat playing together. You got a calf and a lion hanging out together, and you got a little kid who's just in the middle of all of them and just rolling around with them and having fun with them. What a day that'll be. What an incredible day that'll be. That's when Jesus Christ rules this earth. The curse is removed. No more dog eat dog. No more of that stuff. The animals don't even want to eat each other. They'll just play together and have fun together. And then you got you won't say, you know, get away from that. Get away from that. There's that dog bites. That dog doesn't bite. Neither does that lion bite. That leopard doesn't even bite. None of them bite. They just play and they just enjoy each other's company. What an incredible time. What an incredible time. Then it goes on to say this, and the cow and the bear shall feed. You got a bear with a cow. The young ones shall lie down together. So you got the little bear cubs and the little calves, and they're all just sort of rolling around with each other and playing around. It says, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. Wow. The sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice's den. They shall not hurt nor destroy it in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Wow. You've got a baby, you know, from 1, 2 years old, a few months old, and the baby is over there playing with the snakes. If you can even imagine that. Playing with snakes, and mom's okay with it, and everybody's okay with it because the snakes don't do anything. And then the older kids, the toddlers and ones that are a little bit older, they just reach their hand down in the snake's den, and they'll just grab a snake out and whatever, and nobody says, get away from the snakes, watch out for snakes. Nobody says that because you don't need to watch out for them. They don't have the same nature anymore. What a day. What a great day that'll be. Peace on earth. Men aren't fighting. God has put down the proud. Jesus Christ ruling and reigning from Jerusalem. People have taken all of their military, all the defense spending that nations have spent on defense, they now put into farm equipment because they can't keep up with the productivity. Incredible. Just incredible. And then this, back over in Psalm 76, here's where it mentions what we were talking about at the very beginning. You and I, if you're in all of this on the right side of God here, you'll make a trip to Jerusalem every few years or once a year, however often, maybe 3 times a year. It says in verse 11, Psalm 76, 11, or 10, surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Vow and pay unto the Lord your God. Let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. He shall cut off the spirit of princes. He is terrible to the kings of the earth. We could say some things about the spirit of princes in verse 12, but I want to pay attention to verse 11. He says, let all that be round about him bring presents unto him that ought to be feared. So when Jesus Christ is reigning in Jerusalem, people will be bringing gifts to the king and bringing their offerings and bringing a portion of their productive land up to Jerusalem and making an offering to the king. And one of the best chapters that describes all this activity is Isaiah chapter 60. In fact, let's look at that. Look at that, Isaiah chapter 60, and this will be the last place we look, because you could read the whole chapter here, but I don't want to do that with you, but just hit some highlights of this thing. Isaiah chapter 60 is the description of the nations that are bringing gifts to the king in Jerusalem. It says in Isaiah 60, verse 1, arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people, but the Lord shall arise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. Lift up thine eyes round about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from afar, thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. Then thou shalt see and flow together, and thine heart shall fear and be enlarged, because the abundance of the sea shall be converted unto thee, for the forces of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. That's the whole world, all the nations coming to Jerusalem to bring gifts and to honor Jesus Christ. Verse 6, the multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. What a blessing. What a great day that'll be. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. Who are these that fly as a cloud and as the doves to their windows? Surely the isles shall wait for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from afar, their silver and their gold with them unto the name of the Lord thy God, to the Holy One of Israel, because he hath glorified thee. That is companies of animals, of people coming into Jerusalem, bringing gifts, then people getting onto ships and sailing sailing over to Jerusalem. People just coming from all over the world, getting there however they can get there to bring gifts to honor Jesus Christ. And the whole chapter's like this. It's just a great thing. You got, we don't have to read the whole chapter. You get the idea. You understand what he's saying there. So when Jesus Christ does all this, for 1,000 years, you've got all these things going on that we mentioned here. He puts down the proud. You got 1,000 years of peace. You got 1,000 years of without the curse, animals enjoying each other's company, even little kids enjoying what used to be, dangerous animals, enjoying their company and playing with them as pets, and just all this, just a complete different spirit in the world, when Jesus Christ returns. And ultimately, after the 1,000 years, I'm going to jump ahead, and I'm just going to read this to you. After the 1,000 years, you'll have the last hurrah of the devil, and he'll gather the nations, deceive the nations according to Revelation. He'll deceive whoever's going to be deceived. He'll deceive who he can. And those nations that are deceived, those people that are deceived, will gather around Jerusalem, but it won't last. They'll gather around Jerusalem, be immediately burnt up as they gather around Jerusalem, just like the Assyrians. Not necessarily burnt up. The Assyrians were just all killed in one night, but the people that gather around Jerusalem, he'll destroy them. And the Bible says, I gotta find this verse. He says this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25, 1 Corinthians 15, 25. This is the conclusive ministry of Jesus Christ. The Bible says, "For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son himself also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all and in all." That is the final, when death is done away with. He says over there in Revelation, he says after the 1,000-year reign, he brings up death and hell and casts them into the lake of fire and all that kind of thing. And that is Jesus Christ's future ministry. And so I point that out to you just to understand the ministry of Jesus Christ. It's not just 3.5 years on this earth. The ministry of Jesus Christ is going on right now. And when he returns, it will continue to go on. It will continue in this form, and he will abolish all enemies of God. He will put down everything that opposes God, and he will bring all things that will be reconciled to God into reconciliation with God Almighty. And the Bible says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. When that's done, Jesus Christ will have completed the ministry that he set out to do, to abolish death and destroy death and bring all things and to, the Bible says, reconcile all things to God. That's his ministry. So it's It's a little bit more than just 3.5 years, although those are important. The death, burial, and resurrection is the most important thing to us that he did. But he has a future ministry, and you can be a part of it. You can get an inheritance in that kingdom. When he comes back, he says, the people that will be in my cabinet, the people that will be in leadership, are the ones that served. The ones that were faithful in the little things, he said, I'll give them much. I'll give you much because you proved yourself in the little things. So this is a psalm. Psalm 76 is a psalm of Christ's future ministry. That's the future of Jesus Christ there. Father, I pray it's been helpful this evening. It's a blessing to think about a future with Jesus Christ on the throne. We are in desperate need of leadership. The nations are in desperate need of leadership, and our nation is in desperate need of leadership. And Lord, our nation is we have sinned against you. We have gone against you in ways unimaginable and imaginable, and we've invented ways to go against you. Lord, we look forward to believing your Bible. We look forward to a time when Jesus Christ is on the throne, ruling and reigning in Jerusalem, and look forward to that 1,000 years of peace on earth and glory to God. And Father, thank you so much for these words and for this time together tonight. And pray you'd feed your flock tonight. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.